Psalm 18, 18 and 19. They prevented me, that means anticipated to come and oppose me. They prevented me, talking about his enemies, in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my stay. Oh, yeah. I'm up because of him. How many of you are up because of him? Others have fallen, and I'm up because of him. He brought me forth also into a large place. Say, a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Now, I want you to see he's talking about in a time of calamity, in a time when the enemy was anticipating him to try to oppose him. In other words, he's sitting waiting for him to come down that path. He's anticipating him. He's going to resist him. Then Psalm 31, verse 8. We looked at this one last time. Psalm 31, 8. Thou hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. The enemy is Satan, of course. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Anybody see a pattern here a little bit? He talked about in Psalm 18. He said he brought me forth into a large place in this time of calamity he was in. Psalm 31, 8. And when the enemy was trying to get a hold of him, get him in his hand, he said, you've set my feet in a large room. Psalm 118:5. We'll comment on these in a minute. Psalm 118:5. We were looking at Psalm 18. This is Psalm 118. Verse 5. I called upon the Lord in distress. So once again, he's in a time of, you know, opposition, and in a time of hardship, in a time things are opposing him. Trouble, you know, test trials or whatever you want to call them. But I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me. Oh, I'm so thankful God answers prayer. And look, he set me in a large place. Set me in a large place. Oh, I'm having trouble moving on to the next verse without shouting a little bit. Psalm 81, verse 10. Psalm 81, verse 10. It says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide. Say wide. And I will fill it. The Hebrew literally says, make room. Make room. Remember that verse in Isaiah? Lengthen thy cord. Stretch out your tent. In other words, God wants to fill a larger place in our lives. And he wants us to make room for it. Make room by enlarging the capacity of our inward man to take in his blessings. Remember, my cup runneth over. Yeah. Well, God, stop. It's running over. No. It's your fault you got such a small cup. Yeah. If you had a bigger capacity to receive, you'd be able to catch more of this running over part. Yeah. And so then we read in Psalm 4, verse 1. This is the one that brings out something real clear. Psalm 4, verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Thou hast enlarged. Say that out loud. Try that on for size. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Not whenever everything was going good. When I was in distress. Now, so these verses, we see calamity. We see the hand of the enemy moving against us. We see distress. We see opposition. We see different words. And if you really read the context, a lot of these verses have verses before them that give a context. And if you read the context, it's times of trouble, adversity, hardship, and all those words are brought out. And he said, those are, this is really, what this is saying to us, this is really letting us know what we can have when the pressure comes. That's what this is. He wants us to think right about these times. He wants us to renew our mind to not think, because the pressure is trying to compress you down into something smaller. And God said, if you believe me and if you do the right thing, you respond correctly in times of pressure, times of distress, times of opposition, trouble, test, hardship, trials, and where the enemy's trying to constrain you on every side. You can't go this way. You can't go that way. You don't have the money. You can't go this way. You don't have the favor. You can't go forward. There's no opportunity. Well, come on. Yeah. You just, it just seems like he's constricting all around you to make you smaller than what you've been. Whether it be in your thinking, whether it be in your favor, whether it be in your anointing, whether it be in your money, whether it be whatever. Amen. I know whenever the attack came against my back, the devil kept hounding me. You can't travel now. You can't travel now. Because for a couple of months, I didn't sit for more than an hour at one time, you know. Because I'd have to get up. Oh, man. Oh. And the devil said, yeah, you can't sit. How are you going to sit on an airplane? I said, you are not constricting. You are not. You are not. This is my time of enlargement. And anytime something comes against you, you think he's trying to shrink you down to something smaller, you just start shouting because you got the renewed mind. Because this is a wonderful opportunity to take ground. You push me by pressure, trying to push me in some direction by pressure. I'm going to use the momentum of that pressure to be pushed harder into the Word. Harder into doing the Word. Harder into speaking the Word. And you're going to rue the day that you came against me. Don't you know the devil hated the fact that Brother Hagin responded in faith to his attempts to try to shut him down before he ever fulfilled his call, try to kill him on that deathbed. He's kicking himself. I should not have done that. What would he have not done or not learned? Now, that doesn't mean God brought it to teach him something, because people get off on that. I'm not saying, and I'm not teaching, God brings sickness to teach us something. But it is an opportunity to learn some things. But only if you respond right. Amen. And that response needs to be towards the Word and towards God, not towards, you know, the enemy. And so, you know, the devil is always, it seems he's willing to try by pressure to push people into things because it works so often that they just say, uncle. But he runs a risk every time he does it. He runs a risk. Somebody responds. Somebody starts acting on the Word and responds in faith and learns some things, gets the dross out of their faith and comes out the other side shining, smelling like a rose, you know, wanting nothing, lacking nothing, having taken ground. And not only taken ground, now you know how to tell somebody else how to do it.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Oh.
Come on.
Oh. The devil wishes he had not have pushed you. God doesn't push you. God doesn't pressure. There's no pressure from God. Pressure's from the enemy. There's leadings of the Spirit, and the Spirit will woo you to come into more things. And we can respond to that without pressure and learn everything God wants us to learn. But there's just something about human nature that we sometimes don't press into God until we are forced to out of necessity. I'm not saying that's spiritual. I'm not saying that's God to teach us something. It's just something that sometimes happens. And so if you're being opposed, just take the opportunity to just turn it on him. Make him eat it. Make it work for you rather than against you. And take ground. David used Goliath to take ground. He took ground for Israel, all of the Philistine land, that because they defeated them then in battle, and all their land became Israel's land. Plus, David used Goliath to take the throne. Amen. But only because he responded in faith, not because he had tests and trials. If you read James 1 very closely, it talks about count it all joy when you encounter tests and trials, knowing this, the trying of your faith and so forth, worketh patience. You remember all that? Then there's a verse that people misquote a little bit. I'm going to turn to it. This will be real quick. people misquote sometimes. In verse number, let's go to verse number 12 in that, because he talks about all those oppositions of the enemy in chapter 1 for a few verses. And then verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now notice people say you're blessed, you know, if you have temptation. No, he didn't say you're blessed for having temptation. He said you're blessed for enduring it. How do you endure it? Like verse 1, 2, 3, and 4 talk about. Counting it all joy,
yes.
Persisting in expressions of joy and faith.
Yes.
You're not enduring just because you're going through it.
That's right.
I'm not enduring just because I'm going through something.
Yeah.
You can go through it and get mad at God.
Right.
You can go through it and throw in the towel, and that's not enduring. Anyway, that's all free. Now, so in pressure. Now, that's the King James in Psalm 4:1. Thou hast enlarged me in times of distress. Now, the Darby translation says, in pressure, thou hast enlarged me. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. David knew what he was talking about. He had to go through Goliath to get to the throne. But that wasn't the only time that pressure came against him. And he learned when those things come. He learned it at Goliath.
Yeah.
Well, he probably learned it on the lion and the bear. Yeah. But he got to Goliath and he's like, ah, oh, I'm getting this now.
Yeah.
When these things come against me, this is my opportunity to take ground.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And God's letting us know these are wonderful opportunities to take ground and be enlarged. When I say take ground, I mean what he's saying, be enlarged.
Yeah.
Come out the other side with more than you went into that test and trial with. Hallelujah. And so what he's telling us, he's letting us know what we can have. Are you with me? What we can have in times of opposition, in pressure, when the enemy comes against us. But, excuse me, he's also letting us know how to think. He's letting us know how to think. When these things come against us and we go, not again, I just... It's wrong thinking. If your mind and my mind are renewed in times of opposition, we'll think the word which says enlargement. I'm seeing, I smell enlargement. The pressure's here. Oh, I see. Remember, we read a couple of verses. I just won't take the time to go to them all, but a few verses we went to. We looked at Jesus a couple of times whenever he was, remember, in the before he went into his earthly ministry, he was tempted of the devil 40 days in the wilderness. You remember that? And the Bible said then after that, the devil left him for a season. Why was that? If you look up the word temptation, you'll find a lot of definitions talk about pressure. Pressure. This is what it means whenever it says in Matthew 11:12, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. The better word in the English that we have today that we use that would be even better translated than violence would be pressure. You can look it up. It means to press. So the kingdom of heaven suffers pressure, and they that press take it by force. You know as well as I do, before you got saved, there was pressure from the enemy. Don't do that. You're not going to have any fun. You know, you got plans for your life. You don't want to surrender to Jesus and all that. What was that? Pressure.
Yes, sir. Yes.
Opposition.
Yeah.
Trying to get you to not follow through with confessing Jesus, surrendering your life to him, so forth and so on. And see, let's get a clue. There's not just pressure against getting into the kingdom. There's pressure against the kingdom all the time. And you're in the kingdom now. And he's going to always oppose you. Every time there's advancement, every time God's wanting to bring you into something further, whether it be knowing him better, greater revelation, greater anointing, greater favor, more open doors, greater fruitful ministry, fruitful service, more prosperity, greater strength, more wisdom. You just name it. God's a God of increase. And he wants to increase you and I more and more in all these things. And whenever we go, whenever God says, all right, you have been faithful in a few things, I'm going to make you ruler over more things or much, whether it be wisdom or whatever it may be, then there's going to be there's going to be opposition by that door. You remember 1 Corinthians 16:9? Remember, he said, a great door is open unto me, King James, and there are many adversaries. The Amplified says a great door of opportunity. Notice opportunity where the adversaries are. If you're seeing adversaries, it's because God has put an opportunity there. Now, I'm never going to take my direction from the devil, but if he shows up in an area and starts opposing me in an area, I know there's something here from God for me. And I'm not backing away from that. I'm moving towards that. Because although that door might have opposition, might have adversaries by the door, on the other side of that door, you know as well as I do, every door is smaller than the room you're going into. If you're coming through a door, you're coming through a restrained place, a smaller place. But on the other side of that is a larger room. And so when the adversary is opposing you, standing at a door, and he's saying, you don't want to come in here. I mean, you don't want to, no, that, and I'll tell you, one of the adversaries a lot of times is by the door is fear. He'll tell you, well, if you do that, then what are you going to do here? Anyway, where are you going to get the money? And that's an adversary. See, we're not talking about adversaries in the natural, although it can manifest. People can be used of the devil. But we're talking about adversaries in the spiritual realm that bring thoughts to your mind, like machine gun bullets, trying to get you to back those thoughts, trying to get you to back up. You know what I'm talking about? He's trying to keep you getting through the door, which is an opportunity, because there's an enlargement on the other side of that door. And so what he's telling us is, think right about these times or seasons, like Jesus in the wilderness. And then before, that was a time of enlargement. And then the second one, Jesus, before he went to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. Yes. Great pressure.
Yes.
Resisting the temptation to not go through with the crucifixion.
Yes.
And so see these times, we're to see them as a opportunity. Now, that's the unrenewed mind doesn't see them that way. And the flesh doesn't want to say opportunity. Yeah. The flesh is like, I'm out of here. I didn't sign up for this. I just wanted to get saved and go to heaven. You know what I'm talking about? But really, when the enemy comes, you can say, as you renew your mind, you can begin to look at these times and say opportunity. I said opportunity. Now, the opportunity, you don't get into the opportunity or the enlargement without pressing. Or in other words, without using your faith. You understand? A lot of opportunity, or let's put it this way, a lot of pressure against you getting into an opportunity of some kind is there because the enemy knows that works a lot of times. And he gets a lot of people to back off, and he knows this is worth trying. This is worth opposing people with because it works so often. But what faith does, it enables you to you're on to him, number one, because your mind is renewed with the word. Bible said we're not ignorant of his devices. And it goes against the natural human part of your being to see opposition and say, that's where I want to go. That's not natural in the human way. That's not natural thinking. How many of you know we're led of the Spirit? So we're not just automatically looking at opposition and say, I want to go there. But if we're led of the Spirit and we look there and there's opposition, we say, that's where I want to go. That's where I want to go right there. And the devil said, no, you don't want to do that. You won't have any money. You want to. And the things just start hitting your mind. You were having a great day before that until bam, 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 bam.
Yep.
Right.
Yeah.
But you have a leading to go that way.
That's right.
Yeah.
Listen, if the devil wouldn't do that, he wouldn't be a good devil. I mean, he's a good devil. You got to give him that credit anyhow. I mean, he's not good enough to beat us.
Yeah.
But he sure tries. I mean, he's good at trying. So don't be all flustered and disgusted and so forth and so on. Just know the devil's being a good devil, and he's not good enough for me. Greater is he that's in me, and I'm not ignorant of his devices, and I don't fall for that anymore. If he's saying, here's where you don't want to go, I say, that's where I want to go. People hit that wall and they attend a word church, a place that they're going to start getting the word. All sorts of stuff starts hitting their minds, hitting their families, hitting. And they're like, I'm backing out of this. That's why he keeps doing it, because it works so often. So we've got to learn to press through it. Somebody said, I'm backing off to get relief. Well, you didn't get victory. You only got relief. Don't live for relief. Live for victory. This is so big on the inside of me tonight. Okay, now, but it takes a press of faith. Every time you express your faith, you enlarge yourself. Okay, I got to say that again. Every time you express your faith, you enlarge yourself.
Amen.
Pastor, what should I do with that? Go like this. You need to meditate on that.
Thank you.
Every time, say it out loud with me. Every time I express my faith, I enlarge myself. See, that's what David is talking about. He's not talking about just, you know, well, as a wizzle button for going through a test and trial, God will enlarge me. No, I have to express my faith. David didn't just get enlarged because Goliath came against him. It's because he went against Goliath with his faith.
Yes. Amen.
Every time you express your faith, you enlarge yourself. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it, but that's that pressure. Trying to tell you, this isn't working. You say, shut up. I'm being enlarged right now. I've got word on it. I've got the Bible on it. Hallelujah. The opposition of the enemy in the spirit realm against your mind in certain relationships, certain connections in the body of Christ and so forth can be literally almost mind-numbing. Sometimes I've been there. So don't think, well, what is wrong with me? It's just par for the course, really. Remember, don't think it's strange. Remember we were sharing that verse. Don't think it's strange. Is that 1 Peter 4:12, I believe? Don't think it's strange concerning the fiery thing that's opposing you. Think. Don't take wrong thoughts about test and trial. Don't think something is wrong with me. Something is unusual. Why is this attack against my mind? It's almost like machine gun bullets. Thoughts double parked on the highway to my ear.
Seriously.
I kick out one and the next one comes and the next one comes and the next one comes.
Come on.
Pressure. Trying to get you to conform. And I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But the enemy wants to, and so don't think that's strange. Just keep expressing your faith. Just keep expressing. Say that out loud. I'm going to keep expressing my faith. Amen. We got to realize a lot of things, in fact, I would say a vast majority of what you're going to come into in God won't fall on you like ripe cherries, Brother Hagin used to always say, like ripe cherries off of a tree. We've got to get Christians used to a contending faith. It's not natural-mindedness. It's not the flesh doesn't enjoy it, but keep the press on. The devil will try to bring a press to try to back you out. And you need to turn the press on him. He'll come against you. You know, there's different ways of describing tests and trials in the Bible. One of them is like a storm. You see that, you know, Jesus in the boat going across the water and the storm came. That's like a test. That's a type for tests and trials. And so he'll bring pressure different ways in the way the Bible describes it sometimes as a storm. And that is trying to press you to go a different direction. Back up. Do something different. And he'll say, the enemy, through that, storms and circumstances and conditions and things that come up in life, he'll bring thoughts to your mind. You can't stand this storm. You cannot endure through this storm. You can't. You're not going to make it. And you need to turn the pressure on him. What do I mean by that? He says, you can't stand the storm. You say, to you, I am the storm.
All right now.
Yeah.
All right.
Yes.
Now.
Yeah. 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 Yes. Yes.
To him, to you, Satan,
that's right.
You've got a storm on your hands.
Yes.
You've got a storm of faith.
Yes.
Speak the word in faith. It's like a lightning bolt hits him and dark clouds surround him. He's like, uh-oh, we're in trouble.
Yeah.
To you, Mr. Devil, I am the storm.
Yes.
That's right.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
You got to have that kind of defiance. And Christians have to get a spirit of faith about them like that. I see too much weakness and panty-waisted Christians. When the devil goes roar, they go, ah. You got it. Whenever he roars, you need to go, you got a storm on your hands right now.
That's right.
I feel mean on unbelief tonight. I do. Hallelujah. We've got to get people okay with practicing a lifestyle of the press. Remember, Paul said, I press towards the mark for the prize. Not because God's hard to receive from, but because of the opposition. People think when they hear this, they think, well, I guess God's hard to receive from. You know, you really got to press in faith. He's hard. No, it's the opposition of the enemy that you're pressing past. You understand? Now, when I say get used to the press, I didn't say stress. And we're going to talk about that before we finish tonight. I didn't say stress, I said press. Faith press does not equal stress. Faith gets into rest. Not stress, but it does press. Presses without stress. It presses in rest.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Amen. You might say, well, how do you do all that? Well, we're going to look at some verses I think that will help us. Hallelujah. Now, go back with me, and we could take a lot of time. We did take some more time on that. I believe it was last Wednesday night. Let's go over to the book of Hebrews, a verse in Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hallelujah. Ah, Lord Jesus. Don't ever. You going to Hebrews 12? Don't ever start whining and having a pity party when the enemy opposes you. It's the sound of a wounded rabbit to a coyote. You know what I'm talking about? If you live in Iowa, you might know a little bit about country folk. They go out and go coyote hunting. And one way you go coyote hunting is you put out this little box that has a recording in it, and out there in the field 50 yards away from you or something, it's a remote control. You put that thing out there, and you back up against the fence post, and it's a remote control in your hand, and you go turn it on, and that thing sounds like a wounded coyote. You know. And coyotes hear that, and they think, wounded rabbit, easy meal, and they come running in. If they can hear it, you know, they'll come running in. And you're not there to give them a rabbit.
No.
You're there to give them some lead.
Yeah.
Come on.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. So, I know some folks, city folk, they have a hard time with that, but listen, they kill little baby deer and they kill a lot of things, and their population needs to be kept in control, actually. So, but Hebrews 12:3. Notice this pressure. Remember, Jesus is the example here in Hebrews 12:2. It talks about looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Then look verse number 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. Notice that contradiction. In other words, the sinful men who crucified him and were always opposing him, most of it was a religious crowd, is what he's talking about. They were always coming against him. He said, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You've not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. He actually, and so it's talking about sinners, and then in verse 4, it's talking about resisting temptation to blood. I believe that's probably most likely talking about in the Garden of Gethsemane, whenever he was resisting temptation, and the Bible said blood came out of his pores. I mean, that's intense pressure. That's pressure. And so he's under that pressure. And so the context of this, it says in verse 3, you consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Notice where the pressure comes to. Comes to your mind. Isn't that right? So no wonder he told us there in 1 Peter 4:12, I think I'm quoting that right, where it says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials. These aren't just trials. These are trials on fire. He said, think it not strange. So the mind is going to be the target of this pressure. Satan is going to throw the pressure against your mind. Because he said, that's where you need to guard against fainting. You know what fainting means? It means giving up, quitting. You know? So, there has to be a hardness in your thought life. Now, I don't mean thinking that things are hard to receive from God. I mean, you have to steal your thought life. You have to steal it and make it strong. Where you don't take in those thoughts that pressure is trying to get into your mind. That's why that pressure is coming. He's trying to get a thought in your mind. Or let's say it this way. He's trying to conform your thinking. Remember Hebrews 12:2. Be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So either the conformity or the transformation that he's referring to here. One is not the will of God. One is the will of God. Yeah. He said, be not conformed, but be transformed. The conformity or the transformation is something that happens in a person's mind. Be not conformed to this world. Isn't that right? He's trying to conform a person's mind through pressure to take in something that it did not have in it. The mind, to take in a thought that it did not have in it. Whether it be a thought of failure, thought of quitting, thought of lack, thought of whatever. It can be a thousand things. Now, the word conformity, if you look it up, we would say, I remember somebody a long time ago here used to work at a factory, they were telling me about it, where they make these plastic bowls. They get I don't know how big the lump of molten plastic was. It was just a lump. And they put that in that press. And there was a form underneath it in the shape of the bowl they wanted. And this hot thing, this big heavy thing came down on top of it and pressed that plastic in the form of that bowl. That's what this word conformity means. To press, to change the shape of something. Can you understand what he's talking about? To fashion, the Greek literally says to fashion alike. To conform as the same into the same pattern. Molded or shaped one thing in the form of another. You see what he's talking about. So he's coming against us with pressure on the mind. And there's something we're not to think strange. He's coming against us in the pressure against our thought life. And try to get something into our thought life in his image. Satan's image. See, God's trying to get things in our mind in his image. But Satan's trying to get things in our mind to conform our thinking to an image that is against the word. You understand? Hello? And the Bible said this is the flow of the world. You got to guard out there in the world what you're hearing. what you're listening to.
Yes.
Because the flow out there is conformity.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
Guard against groupthink.
Thank you.
You know what I'm talking about?
Yes,
well, you know, people are born homosexuals and so forth and so on. No. No, the world is conforming more and more to more perversions, more twistedness, and they're going nuts. A lot of people are just crazy. I'm not going there with you. That's your realm. That's your flow. My flow is transformation. And they call it progress. The Bible calls it conformity. Just saying. Well, we're more enlightened now. And we understand now. We have science now. Yeah, false science. So that's just an example of that one area of conformity. An example we're not to fall into. But anything that's trying to press your thinking into a mold that does not look like the Bible. That does not look like the Word of God. Is to be resisted. Isn't that right? And so all conformity begins in the mind. In other words, when we say the mind, we're talking about the thoughts, the thinking. And so we're to resist the devil, but we are to resist conformity. If we're resisting conformity, we are resisting the devil. All Christians need to get a hold of that.
Yes, sir.
Because he's the God of, be not conformed to this world. He's the God of this world. And he's the one putting pressure on people to conform. Churches have conformed to the pressure of our society and said, we won't preach against homosexuality anymore. Now, I use that as an example, not because that's a pet peeve or something, but that's one we can all understand, you know. But there are 100... we could quickly name 100 other areas that people conform in their thinking. I'm not in that flow. That's not God's plan, his flow for his children. That's not his plan for his children. His plan is to be his people to be transformed. Oh, I like that flow. Now, so conformity begins by tolerance. Or it is allowed to begin by tolerance. Amen. What one generation thinks is disgusting, the next one begins to tolerate, and the next one calls it culture.
Come on.
Well, it's just our culture. Well, Grandpa's culture wasn't like that. Where did this culture come from? I mean... two generations ago would turn over in their grave at some of the things that are customary in culture today. I mean, they can't even imagine some of the things. So, but no, it's not culture. It's conformity. And your Christian, or let's put it this way, your culture is to be lower in authority than your Christian. Culture is not above Christianity. Christianity is above culture. Culture is to be conformed to or transformed to Christianity or to the Bible, not Christianity conformed to culture. That's why people hate us, because we're not just going in their flow. You know what I'm talking about? It convicts them. We convict them. The truth convicts them. They can't handle the truth. Anyway, that's all helping us understand conformity. Now, we're to resist that because conformity is not our flow, according to these verses. But you can see what it means. It means to press in order to put into another mold. Now, the word conformity also means to voluntarily accept a condition without resistance. In other words, to submit with no resistance. To resign yourself to a condition, a situation, and say, this is the new normal. That's conformity. That's pressure to get you to say, take on this image. And when you say, I'm not going to resist that, because if I do, it's going to create a lot of problems with my family, and problems with this, and problems with that, and problems. Some of you, dear, precious ladies here, have husbands that just badger you about coming to church. That's the pressure to conform.
Come on.
We need to see it for what it is. Amen. So, and I'm not trying to be against your husband. I'm just trying to help you stand to steal your mind. Steal, S-T-E-E-L. Steal your mind. And like it says there, don't faint in your mind. Don't start taking those thoughts. Are we getting any help tonight? So, conform means to voluntarily accept a condition without resistance. This is what we're to resist, conformity. And so, really, whenever the pressure comes, Satan's trying to push us out of something that is best. And get us, he's really trying to get us to accept something that is insufficient. Something that is less than God had planned for our lives. And I'm telling you, the pressure, I wouldn't, you know, I wouldn't condemn people, the people that give into these things. I understand that pressure. We're not here to condemn people tonight. We're here to steal your mind. We're here to strengthen you and say, don't accept something less than God has for you. Don't accept something that's insufficient. And because God has something better for you. You remember what they... here's an example of what I'm talking about. In the wilderness, Kadesh Barnea, the Israelites conformed to the pressure of unbelief. They conformed to what they saw. They said there's iron chariots in there. You know, they got iron chariots with their horsemen. And they've got walled cities and giants and so forth. And the unbelief, the pressure that came against their mind to just say, we can't do that. God had said, this is yours, go take it. But pressure that through sight and through what they saw, tried to get them to, actually that one generation, got them to conform to something less than what God intended for them to have. Christians, you and I are Christians. Tell your neighbor, we're Christians. And we're called to a faith that does not accept less than what God has for us. Amen. And do you realize you go against the flow of conformity and you're going to be going upstream when a lot of people are going downstream. But any old fish can float downstream. I want to go upstream. I want to go where all this is coming from. I want to go towards that. So when you go upstream, you're going to bump into all sorts of dead fish and logs and stuff floating downstream. Just know, don't think it's strange. Why does it smell like dead fish every day when I get up? It's because you're going the other direction, that's why. Okay, now, we got to finish something up here. Go to 2 Corinthians 12. I got to speed up. Get any help? The Word helps us, doesn't it? 2 Corinthians, notice this verse, chapter 12, verse 10. I never saw this for years. It was only in the last year the Lord showed me this. 2 Corinthians 12, verse number 10. You remember whenever Paul talked about the thorn in the flesh and so forth? And he said it was an angel of Satan, which was a demon, opposing him everywhere he went, preaching the gospel. Not a sickness or disease. Then verse number 10, verse number 9, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. Here he's talking about going through things as well, like David was talking about in Psalm. I glory in my infirmities. Literally means inability to produce results, the word infirmity does. In reproach, verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distress for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, forever, I have always looked at this verse, and I noticed he used the word necessities, and I thought that meant lack. I mean, that'd just be the way I would use it. I would define that as lack. I had a prompting one day to look that up. It doesn't mean that at all. Lack can produce what it's talking about, but it's not talking about lack. Look at some other ways this verse is used. 1 Corinthians 7:37. If you want to just listen, I can just turn to these. 1 Corinthians 7:37 says, nevertheless, now the context here is talking about a man and a young man, a young woman that are being tempted to sin in immorality before marriage. And he said, he that standeth, this is 1 Corinthians 7:37. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin or his virginity, he doeth well. Now, when it says they're having no necessity, he's not talking about financial lack. He's talking about, when you read it in other translations, he's not coerced through the lust of the flesh to have to get married. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the pressure of the flesh, inflamed with lust. Are you still there? Now, that's not what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about the flame of lust towards the women in 2 Corinthians 12, but he is talking about the pressures that come to try to coerce, or let's use the word that it uses there, make it necessary to go a certain direction. Does that make sense? Now, finances can, or lack of finances can try to do that, but that's not exactly what he's talking about. He's describing the pressure that comes to, that Satan brings to bear on our lives in certain seasons, whether it be our mind, whether it be circumstances or distresses or afflictions, in order to try to force us to have to go a direction that is against what God's plan is. Necessity means out of coercion. Now, here's another verse. You can look this up. I think you remember this one. 2 Corinthians 9:7. The Bible says, if any man, as every man purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not out of necessity. Does that help you understand now? When he says not out of necessity, he's talking about not under coercion or not under pressure. You can see it. So some of you just understood it right there. So when it says not out of necessity, he's talking about not under the pressure to have to. He's talking about preachers stand up and say, now everybody has to give $100 tonight or we're going under or something like that. Anybody ever heard that here? Nope. My thought on somebody says you have to give $100 or we're going under, my thought is, okay, go under then. Why would I give towards something that God isn't taking care of? That's just my thought, but amen. Now, you could take that too far, but you know what I'm talking about. We've had times whenever people in the congregation had a need, and I said, hey, let's be a blessing or something like that. But, you know, that's not really coercion either. So the necessity here is the pressure to have to go a certain direction. It's something that tries to force you to do it. That's what we're to resist. When that big hot thing comes down on that little blob of plastic, that's pressure. It's trying to force that thing into that mold. Oh, I got to hurry. I'm not even getting to the good part yet. All right. So, he's trying to get your thinking to conform to an image that the Father has not put in His Word of you. That's one thing that the pressure's there to do, is to force a new image into your imagination, a new image into your mind. Because of all you see day after day in the circumstances of your life, that tries to get in you to try to get you to think that's who you are. This is what I have. This is what I don't have. Rather than, no, the Word says who I am, what I am, and what I have. So that's one thing it's trying to do, is put a new image in your mind. Now, another thing it's trying to do, the pressure is there to try to, against your mind, to try to get you to take the weight of the trouble. Take the weight of the trouble. Now, let's wrap this up tonight by turning. Let me see here where I want to go. Let's go over to the book of Psalms, the 55th chapter. Psalm chapter number 55, verse number 22. Psalm 55, verse number 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Say that out loud. Cast thy burden
upon the Lord.
Now, I'm looking for the translation. I've probably got it right here in front of me somewhere. There's one translation that says, rather than, it says, cast your burden on the Lord, releasing the weight of it. Is that the Amplified? Releasing the weight of it. What is that talking about? Cast your burden on the Lord. He's talking about when things come up, trials, tests, and so forth, it's trying to weigh on your mind. It's when your mind starts thinking about it, it's a weight to you. It's heaviness. It brings a oppression. It brings fear, worry, unbelief, you know, expecting the worst or something, you know, something like that. Hallelujah. I mean, not hallelujah for that, but thank God for the understanding of the devil's strategy is what I'm saying. So when he says releasing the weight of it, he's talking about that there is a place in God that you don't take that weight. You don't take the pressure of that thing pressing against your mind. You wake up in the middle of the night and there it is again. Just bam, it slams your mind. And so he's telling us to learn to cast that on the Lord and release the weight of it. All right, so when that weight comes on our mind, we're not to take it, or the pressure on our mind, we're not to take it into our mind. Okay, go to another verse to wrap this up. I'm almost done. It might not sound like it, but I'm almost done. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. To stay the mind on the word means a couple of things, and I don't have time to get into it all. If you look up the word stay, it literally, the first word, the first definition of the Hebrew says, is to lean or recline the mind. That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Who, in other words, his mind is leaned or reclined on thee. How do you do that? On his word. You keep your mind stayed on his word. You keep your mind on what he said. So what he's telling us here is, rather, when this pressure comes against our mind to try to weigh down our minds, transfer the pressure. In other words, don't let it be on your mind. Turn your mind to the word and let that pressure come against that word. Rather than against you, where you're heavy and you're full of care and you're full of anxiety. The word is taking it.
Yes.
You transfer it to the word.
Yes.
It's a little like a guy who works hard all day. He's outside, whatever, does labor work. Maybe he's got a labor job. He's working outside, digging ditches. He's on his feet all day, up at 6 o'clock in the morning, starting at 7, and he works till, you know, 5 or 6 o'clock. And he's been outside in the heat. He's, you know, he's been on his feet all day. He's had work boots on. And at the end of the day, he comes home, takes those work boots off, and goes and leans back in his favorite recliner.
Yeah. Yeah.
And boy, does that feel good to get off your feet.
Yeah,
you've done it. How many of you have done it? It feels good to get off your feet.
Yes,
just get the pressure off of the feet and get them elevated. And you're like, ah. That's what you do with the word. You lean back on the word. You take your mind and your thoughts and you take them. You put the thoughts, your thoughts over on the Lord.
Yeah.
And the pressure that's coming against your mind is transferred to the word.
Amen.
That's how you cast your care on the Lord.
Amen.
You get it off of your mind, get it over on the word.
Right.
Now the word's got a problem, not you.
That's right.
And how many of you know the word will stand up to it?
Right.
Praise the Lord. Oh, I like it. Don't you like it?
Yeah.
Now Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, you know it's in the King James, but listen to the Amplified of Matthew 11:28 and 29. Come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden and burdened, and I will cause you to rest. Now notice what he says. I will ease and relieve and refresh what part of your being? Your souls. Your souls. That's your mind, will, and emotions. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am gentle, meek, and humble, lowly in heart. And you'll find, listen to these words, relief, ease, refreshment, recreation, and blessed quiet for your souls. Ah, when that pressure comes against your mind, you lean back your thought life on the Lord. Your mind is stayed on the Lord.
Yeah.
Yep. Oh.
Come on.
And what comes flooding in? Peace comes flooding in.
Yeah.
Your thoughts were filled with the heaviness of, I got to do this, I don't have the money, all the stuff that comes with that. And you transfer all that to the Word. My God supplies all my need. Ah. Now it's all on the Word.
Amen.
Can you see how our thought life plays a role in this?
Yes.
Praise God for the Word. We've got to learn to cast our care on the Lord, right?
Yes.
And we do it by faith.
Yes.
Really, care is a burden.
Yeah.
If you look at the word care, it means a burden or a weight. God told us to lay aside every weight. You are authorized by heaven to take all care, all anxiety about everything or anything and cast it over on the Lord.
Amen.
Casting all of your care.
Yes.
Amplified says all your worries, all your concerns. Then it says once and for all over on him. Why? For he cares for you. Just those words. He cares for me. Ah. Somebody bigger than me, loves me, and is looking out for me.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. You don't know how to do this just because you got born again. Paul said, I have learned whatever state I am to be content. One, the Amplified says, satisfied to the point I'm not disturbed or disquieted. What is a disturbed mind? It's somebody that took the care of it into their mind. Hallelujah. Did you get anything out of this? Praise God. The carefree life is not the child of somebody's thought life that never has any tests or trials. The carefree life is doing the right thing with the tests and trials when they try to weigh on your mind. They're trying to get in there, trying to weigh down your thought life. As we practice the Word, we get better at this. How many of you know we've all caught ourselves and found ourselves? We're not, what pastor just preached? I've seen where I haven't done that before. So we're all, but let's not condemn ourselves. Let's just, because you won't arrive at this overnight. You have to learn this. I'm learning this. You're learning this. I woke up the other morning and there was like three or four things just running through my mind. And I said, wait a minute. I said out loud, Lord, I cast the care of, and I named it. I cast the care of that over on you. I release the weight of that. I will not take thought for that, wondering. I say, and I answered it with the Word. And then I said the second one, and I did it with the second one. And I went back to sleep and felt, I went into a deep sleep. I'm like, well, looky here. I still got some room to grow.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And we're doing it.
Amen.
Stand to me. Stand with me to your feet. Praise God for the truth. Care is a burden that a man's faith casts off of his mind onto his God. I like that. You got to unload the cares of life over onto your Father. How do you do that? You take your thoughts and you put them over on what he said to you. He cares for me. Hallelujah.